John 8, and we are continuing in this brief series on the I am statements of Jesus, trying to emphasize that Jesus himself states that he is God and that these I am statements clearly reveal what he intends to say by those statements. Now, in the book of John, John writes in such a way to help us to see how Jesus is God. And John writes these I am statements in two different ways. Some of the I am statements are absolute statements. And then some of the I am statements are used in such a way to describe his nature and character. And so what we're doing is we're highlighting the I am statements that describe his nature and character while also trying to connect to those absolute statements that he is God. And that is what he means when he says this. So last week, Jonathan preached on, does anybody remember? Who said that first? Way to go, Sue. Good job. You remember, I usually, when I teach the kids in Sunday school, you know, what did you learn last week? Jesus. Well, I'm sure you did. At least I hope so. So, great, you got the bread. And what Jonathan brought up a couple of things. Jesus is the anti-curse, that we toil for bread, but Jesus is the one who is the bread that we don't work for. And he reversed that curse, and the only one who can truly reverse the curse is the I am, the one who brought the curse about in the first place. And today I'm going to be highlighting the truth of Jesus being the light of the world. Now, when I think about that statement, I'm reminded of a time when I was listening to an evolutionary atheistic scientist, and he was talking about the bang, the Big Bang. And he was commenting on how scientists in their studies can go all the way back to like nanoseconds after the bang to know what happened. And he said, you want to know the first thing that came out of the bang? And of course, he's speaking in a way like, yeah, yeah, tell me. And then he says, light. Light. Burst out of that bang. And it is as though everything in this galaxy is light particles. Isn't that amazing? And I just laughed. Because I was like, that's what the Bible's been saying all along. That Jesus says, God says, let there be light. And there was light. Right? Now, in the beginning, going all the way back to Genesis 1, light communicates something very important, not just physically, but it communicates something spiritual as well. Paul picks up on this idea in the book of Ephesians, and he says that human beings are born in the kingdom of, do you know what he says? Kingdom of darkness. Okay, so the opposite of light. And the illustration that Paul is picking up on is that when Adam and Eve sinned, darkness, spiritual darkness, entered the world. And so every human being who is born in Adam is also a part of the kingdom of darkness, which then means that we as human beings need to be brought back to light, right? And actually, this illustration continues in the Old Testament. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they're kicked out of the garden, and then they're barred from eating from what? Tree of life. Then you get to Exodus, and there's these interesting requirements for the building of the tabernacle. And you have different things that are in the tabernacle, and there's one piece of furniture that I find to be quite intriguing, and it's the lampstand. The lampstand, some people have thought that the lampstand was probably in that shape of the menorah that you might see in Hanukkah. However, if you read that story again, it doesn't sound so much like the menorah as much as it is a tree. And then this tree has lights on it. Okay? And so you have in Leviticus 24:2, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly. Now, I actually think, and I think you'll see why towards the end of what I'm going to talk about here, I think that that tree is representative of the tree of life, which human beings were barred from. And so then the tree of life shines the light. And so you can't have life without the light of God. And if you have the light of God, you have life, okay? That you're coming into the presence of God. Remember that as they're barred from the garden, God is also working a redemptive plan to bring them back to himself, right? Yeah. And so we have this idea of light shining, and there's a need for light in the tabernacle, which is before the presence of God in the holy place. Now, can I actually get somebody to read Psalm 27:1? He'll go there. Now I'm giving you guys homework. You're like, this isn't a sermon anymore. What in the world? All right, Devin. Psalm 27:1, and then somebody else read from Isaiah 9, verse 2. Somebody else? Ben. All right, Devin, when you're there, go ahead. All right, so the psalmist spiritualizes the idea of light. And who is our light? Okay, the Lord is our light and salvation. So he's merging those two ideas together. Light and salvation go together. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
Okay, so this is Isaiah 9. Light has shone on people in darkness, which we know the world is born into darkness, but light shines. Do you know the popular verses that come a few verses later? What is it, Zach?
And the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called a wonderful counselor, prince of peace, everlasting father.
Yep. Yeah, yeah, you know, you basically, you know, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is that the idea later on, the light shines, and the light shines on people in darkness through who? And it says, this son, for unto you is born, there's this child that is going to come. And this child is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Okay, so the light comes, and we've already learned from the psalmist that God is our light. He's the one that brings salvation. And then Isaiah clarifies this a little bit more, although it does sound still confusing, that God is our light, but our light's going to come through a child who is God. Interesting, eh? Yeah? God has designed for man to come to himself. The light's going to come into the world to bring people back to the garden of God. This child will remove people from the barrier that they can actually eat from the tree of life someday. And then we come to John 8, 12 through 14. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. Now, this fits in a larger context of people who are trying to discern who Jesus is. And in chapter 7, in verses 40 and 41, some people say Jesus is the prophet. Some people say Jesus is the Christ. And the prophet, by that, they're referencing all the way back to Deuteronomy, that's prophesying a prophet that is greater than Moses. And the Christ, the Messiah, of course, was spoken of in the Old Testament. And some people in Jesus' day, in the first century, actually believed this was two different individuals. The prophet was going to be different than the Messiah. But you have these people who are saying, oh man, he's the prophet. No, he's the Christ. But Jesus is wanting to push them even further because he doesn't just want to be known as the prophet and the Christ. He wants them to see how this all comes together in him being God as well. So what Jesus does is he kind of takes them in circles to confuse them, to get them to ask questions, to finally lead them to ask the right question. Okay, so it's a beautiful story, and I could imagine if I was the people, the Pharisee that was asking questions of Jesus, I'd be very frustrated. Come on! But Jesus has a reason. He wants them to ask the right question. Now, we get to 8:12, and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Whoa. God is the light of the world. Isaiah says that the mighty God is the light of the world. And so you get the response of the Pharisees here? They just said, your testimony is not true. Have you ever had a situation, maybe it was when you were younger in school, you had a friend, and you said something that was true to your friend. Hey, this happened and this happened. And then your friend just said, nuh-uh. I mean, such a logical, eloquent rebuttal, right? Nuh-uh. Yes, it is. It's this, this, and this. Nuh-uh. Yes, it is. Maybe you've had this discussion with your children recently, you know? Yes, it is. Nuh-uh. There is no logical response to this. All the Pharisees say is, your testimony is not true. And Jesus confronts that. And then he speaks in what seems to be a little bit of confusing language. He, again, talks in those circles to get them to ask questions. And I want you to skip ahead to verses 48 through 59, and we're going to read that together. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Which, by the way, like, if he did have a demon, is he going to say, oh, yep, caught me? It's a weird question. But Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Whew. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They accuse Jesus of being of a demon, and they know that Jesus is saying that he's greater than Abraham. So they're frustrated, and they finally ask the right question. Who do you claim to be? Why don't you just ask? You know, ask the question, see what Jesus' response is. And in verse 48, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, in case you ever wonder whether the I am statements are directly referencing divinity, verses 58 and 59 should quell all your hesitations. Because the Greek construct is very clear. It's not just that the translators made a mistake. Oh, oops, we meant to say, before Abraham was, I was. He could have said that. There's Greek language for saying I was. But Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And then verse 59 says, so, or therefore, based on this statement, they're going to pick up stones to stone him. Why are they going to stone him? Yeah, he just claimed to be God. And if he's not God, this is blasphemy, right? So they know what Jesus is claiming. Now, there are some people that have made the claim that Jesus never said he was God. And if by that they mean Jesus never said he was Theos, which is the Greek word for God, then we don't have a record of that. But I would say Jesus goes further than that. Think about Moses out in the desert, burning bush, and Moses is having this conversation with, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord, who is God. And Moses finally gets to a point and he's saying, just tell me who you are so I can tell the people who sent me. And what does he say? He says, tell them I am sent you. This is the personal name of God. Moses just doesn't just want to say, hey, God sent me. He wants to know, what's your personal name? I am. So if people want to say that God never, or that Jesus never declared he was God, I mean, they're missing this verse. Jesus clearly says, I am. I am the one who was in the burning bush speaking. That's who I am. And not only that, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus blows this out of the water. He's not just the prophet. He's not only the Christ, which these are beautiful realities, but he's God come in the flesh. Truly, the light has shone in darkness. The child has been born, and he is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. This is glorious truth. This is phenomenal what Jesus is saying about himself. That humanity brought in darkness, and Jesus has come and entered into this world to bring his light, which, if we think about the tabernacle itself, the light shone in front of or before the presence of God always. Jesus is welcoming people back to the presence of God. And so it's no wonder then that the scriptures speak of Jesus saying that he is the light of the world. And that Paul will also speak of all of us who have trusted in Christ and turned from our sins, that Jesus says of us even, we are the light of the world. But what's interesting, it's not because in and of ourselves we have light, but it's because Jesus shines in us. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's just a beautiful picture. God shines through us. And Paul says, we have this treasure. Actually, he starts off, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's what we are. We're jars of clay. We're dust from the ground. But his light shines through us in order to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Any of us who trust in Christ, we have his light shining through us. And even as what we read this morning during our church service time, that we now are ambassadors of Christ, appealing to the world, be made right with God. Because Jesus' light shines through us. And not only that, not only does Jesus' light shine through us, but Paul also says that we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of what? Okay. He says the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is very interesting because I would say the opposite of darkness is light, right? But what Paul does is he says The opposite of darkness is Jesus. You have been transferred from darkness to Jesus because Jesus is the light. Our light is personal. Our light we've been reconciled with. And so because we've been reconciled to him, we have Jesus' light shining through us. And what Paul does in that Corinthians passage is he does this beautiful thing where it sounds like Paul is reverting all the way back to the creation account. God said, let light shine out of darkness. And he says, that's what God has done in each of your salvation stories. He's shown his light and made you a part of the new creation. And even though we're still weak, Jesus shines through us. And until we are with God again, we declare his glory. He declares his glory through us. But then it doesn't stop there, because the Bible goes on and says that someday Revelation teaches us that we who trust in Christ will make it to the garden city of God. And do you know what we will eat from in the garden city? The tree of life. Revelation says that those who overcome will be able to eat from the tree of life. Why? Because we've been given light in Jesus. And now those who are in the light can eat from the life of the tree. And then Revelation even goes on further and says that in this new heaven and new earth, that God's glory, his light, will cover the face of the earth. Whereas we get in Genesis, the waters covering the face of the earth, and there's this chaos, and then you have the Noahic flood, and there's the judgment of God in the waters being over the earth. Someday, when we read, the light will cover the face of the earth, that means his glory, his power in grace is in full display. And the beauty of that is that in the scriptures it says, and we'll be able to see it with our eyes. We'll really be able to see the light of the glory of God. So it means a lot when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I give everlasting life, vision of God, and healing for all eternity. So therefore, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Praise God. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, oh yeah, go ahead. Good. Will there be nighttime in heaven? That's a good question. That's a good question. It says no night. Well, yeah, there's also discussions on the moon, sun, and star piece too. It says there's no need for a sun, but it doesn't say there is no sun. So I'm not exactly sure. Just because there's no need, it doesn't necessarily mean there's not. Because there's a lot of things maybe we don't need that God just showers down on. So, but it does. There is a passage that says this, that I think it says the moon and stars will be no more, something like that. And yet at the same time, it says the sea will be no more, yet there's clearly water because the river runs down, you know. And the apocalyptic speech is quite, makes things a little bit hazy in my mind. Because it's a different type of writing than any kind of writing that we have today. We have no apocalyptic literature today. So it's very intriguing. So in answer to your question, good question. All I know for sure is I won't be disappointed, right? Is there another question that you have? Devin.
Yeah, so I was actually having a conversation with a friend of mine about this passage. Well, actually, no, not about this passage per se, but something related to this passage. Mm-hmm. And the question was about how Old Testament believers were saved. Because if you look at Jesus' claim in John 8, it basically leads to the conclusion that without faith in Christ, there's just no part with God the Father. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe that people in the Old Testament were saved through faith. Faith in faith in God and his covenant promise of this seed to come. So, even in the New Testament where Peter says that these prophets longed to know what they were writing about, they wanted to know more detail. Abraham longed to see this day. Job says, I know I will see my Redeemer in the land of the living. You know, they had this understanding of redemption and that God was going to bring redemption. So while they didn't know Jesus by name, I believe that they knew, whatever they did know at whatever point in time, Abraham believed God at a certain point in time, and it was a saving belief that was different than an earlier type of belief where he leaves his community and just follows God out into the wilderness. He's not justified until, we're told, chapters later, when he actually believes God's promise of this seed, in the continuation. So, yeah, I believe that they're saved through faith in the future Messiah. Any other question? Mark?
Just looking at that verse of Revelation, said the city had no need of the sun, mm-hmm. neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Yeah. Yeah, the Lamb is the light.
So we don't have need of sleep or rest or that type of thing. Light, 24 hours.
It's truly amazing.
There's no time like that either.
So perfect, so glorious, shining. Ah, how do we describe? We just can't until we get there and go, we're here. Pinch me, because it's real, but that didn't hurt. Did you really pinch me? it's just amazing to think about. Sorry. So let's sing. Let's sing a closing song, and then we'll go into prayer. What favorite? Oh, Lord, we thank you for who you are, and that you are the you are the I am. God, we praise you that you are not simply some kind of force, but that you are personal and all-powerful. And that when we have your light, we have your life. Oh, Lord, I pray that we as your children will rejoice in the light that you have shone down on us and shine through us. Rejoice in the privilege that you have given to us to be able to shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to others around us. Help us to all also remember that this world is dark and that people often don't like the light. But Lord, don't let that cause us to give up. Don't let that cause us to be ashamed of you. Instead, I pray that that would cause us to be more compassionate, persevering even with those we come into contact with who are in love with the world and not with Christ. Father, I do pray that we as your children and we as Ventura Baptist Church would continue to shine the light of Christ and that we would be a people pursuing Jesus together in a people who seek to always point to how magnificently kind and gracious our Savior is, that he truly is the answer. Lord, we need your Spirit to enable us in all of these things, to empower us in every single way, for without you we can do nothing. But Lord, we praise you that with you all things are possible. And so it is because of Christ we pray and have hope and rejoice. Amen.